chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, which in the church Bibles can be found on page 1226. So that's 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister.
Let's pray. Lord, we need help to understand what is not always a straightforward, easy to understand part of your word. So open our eyes spiritually to see what you're saying to us. And then help us, we pray, to live in the light of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, welcome if you're here for the first time today. We've been looking at this remarkable little letter, John's first epistle in the New Testament. And the background is that a division has begun to emerge within the church between two rival versions of Christianity. Both claim to be the real thing. There's a new group who've, it seems, left the church, who are saying, we are the ones who really know God. We are the representatives of authentic Christianity. And they look down at what they'd come out of, which they regarded as very primitive indeed, still stuck in the old, simple teaching of the apostles. But they've come to a deeper knowledge, not rejecting all of that, but building from that foundation to a much more profound understanding of God. They claim to have deep experiences of God. And they weren't stuck anymore by the old restricted moral standards, those taboos. No, Christianity for them was about what you thought in your minds, how you felt in your heart. It wasn't about how you lived with your bodies. It seems clear they had a low view of the body. God was just concerned with the spirit. Didn't matter what you did with your bodies. And that really challenged those who were, as it were, left behind with original Christianity. Are we stuck in a rut? Are those other people really the real people who've moved on to something much better? And do we need to bother trying to resist desires in our hearts? Why can't we just do what the others are doing? And that way we'll fit much more into the world. Because one of the things that's clear as you read on in this letter is that this new group were friendly with the world, which means the world in opposition to Jesus Christ. They fit in comfortably where the original lot didn't fit in comfortably. Well, as I've given you that little snapshot of what was going on in 1 John, I think you might have seen echoes in your mind, because there's a similar challenge going on right now. We're seeing it within the Anglican Communion around the world. Two different versions of Anglicanism representing two different claims about what is authentic Christianity. It's come very close to home this week with the Episcopal Church in Scotland deciding to change its marriage canon so that now marriage is not just between a man and a woman, but can be between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. And some friends of mine have already said that they can't go along with that and are looking for alternative oversight. Another friend of mine, Andy Lyons, you might have seen this week, friend of St. Ebbs, he's preached here, has been appointed the Bishop for Europe by GAFCON, which represents authentic, original, global Anglicanism. Here's the challenge. And there are those who'd say, look, can't we just agree to disagree? Isn't it just a fuss about nothing? Just a few verses within the Bible. Now, I don't often talk about politics and ecclesiastical politics, and this is not going to be a sermon just about politics. But I think this issue in Anglicanism is a real issue that comes very close to home to the passage that we're looking at today. Because behind this passage is the question, does it matter how we live? One of the features of these new teachers is they were saying, it doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. And as I've engaged reluctantly to some degree with some of the battles going on within Anglicanism, it's become very clear to me this is not just a debate about how to interpret a few verses of the Bible. It's not just a debate about how you regard homosexuality. It's much bigger than that. I think of one discussion where we began to debate how to read certain verses, but it very quickly went much further. Someone said to me, now the question is, you claim to stand for the Bible and the gospel, but the question is which gospel? The narrow Pharisaism of the Jews of the Pharisaical group, or the liberating gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as they went on, what they were representing Jesus as saying is, you don't have to mind what you live because it's all about grace. Well, wonderfully, the New Testament is all about grace. We come to Jesus as we are, and we're all messed up and sinful. But Jesus didn't say, come to me as you are and stay as you are. He demands repentance and a willingness to submit to him in all areas of life. And that includes what we do with our bodies. Someone else in that debate said, God isn't interested with what we do with our bodies. But the Bible would say, no, God is interested in what we do in the whole of our lives. And having come to him by grace, we are to respond by seeking. We all mess up every day of our lives, but by seeking to live under his authority. So the issue this passage raises is, does it matter how we live? And John is saying, authentic Christianity cares very much about how we live, because it flows from an amazing set of gifts that God gives by grace. Christianity is not saying, you've got to live a certain way and then I'll reward you. Not at all. It's all a gift of undeserved grace. But these gifts, if we understand them, must lead to a desire to change our lives and will lead to transformation. Sadly, incomplete this side of the new creation. But there will be change. So let's look at what John is saying in the context of his own day. Three spiritual realities that all those who know God have received that will change us. And if they don't, there's a question. Do we really know God at all? Here are the realities. Number one, we are God's children. Chapter 2, verse 28 to 3, verse 3. Verse 28, and now, dear children, it's a very warm letter, continue in him, that's in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the last passage, and we saw one of the features of this new version of Christianity was that it not only undermined Christian living, it also undermined Christian doctrine, and particularly the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, no, you've got to stick with your understanding of Jesus. Stick with Jesus. And then the question comes, what does it look like in practice to stick with him? And the stakes are high. Only if we stick with him can we have confidence on Judgment Day. That's what verse 28 is saying. What does it look like? Well, it doesn't stay in the head. Sticking with Jesus is not just about believing the right things. Verse 29. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. The evidence that we stick with Jesus will be seen in our lives. He is righteous, and those who know him will be righteous too. And John stresses, because this is a letter of reassurance to those who were in the original group of Christians, look, I'm absolutely confident that applies to you. 3 verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He's assuring them. In the light of this new group, he was saying, we're the real ones who know God. He's saying, no, I'm absolutely confident that you know God, and you are his children. I wonder, those of us who come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we appreciate the wonder of that. Sometimes we can take for granted, of course, we pray our Father, as if that's an entirely normal thing to do. Lyndon Johnson, the American president, in his first State of the Union address, said this: God made all people, not some people. Absolutely true statement. And then he continued, therefore, all people are children of God, not some people. Well, the Bible doesn't take that second step. Or in one sense, of course, we're God's children in the sense that we've all been created by him. But actually, almost always, when the New Testament speaks about those who are the children of God and those who know God as Father, he's speaking not about everyone, all loved by him, all made by him, but only those who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can call him Father and say, we are God's children. We're in God's family. Never take that for granted. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. And we little tiny blips in the universe. Why should God bother with us? And he's the absolutely holy God of perfect moral perfection. And if we know ourselves, we know we fall a long way short. Why should he bother with us? And yet amazingly, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can call God our Father. How amazing is the great love that he's lavished upon us to make that possible. And his love was supremely lavished on us in giving his own son to die for us, as we remember today, as we take bread and wine. It's on the basis of his death for us, taking the penalty that we deserve, that we can be completely forgiven and call God our Father. Amazing. Well, now we are God's children. We're to bear the family likeness. That's what he's saying in verse 29. If you know that he, God, Jesus Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. There's the evidence that we're God's children. We bear the family likeness. How can you say that it doesn't matter how you live? God is righteous, and those who've entered his family will be righteous too. I was speaking in a Christian union not long ago, and two young students came up to me, one after the other, and said, you were at university with my parents. I'd never met the children before. And in both cases, I worked out very quickly whose family they came from. They just had either dad's or mum's likeness. It was obvious to me. And so it is. Those who've entered the family of God will have the likeness of God, at least in part, not a physical likeness, but a moral one. Sadly, of course, we know it's going to be a very imperfect likeness. But one day, it will be complete. Sadly, sin continues. We don't reflect his character as much as we should. But one day it'll be complete. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that amazing? That when Jesus Christ comes again, those who've already entered his family by faith will on that day be absolutely perfect, reflecting the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of any temptation. It's the end of any sin. Don't you long for that day? No more battle against sin. None of the regrets we know all so well, because having sinned, we thought, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Won't it be marvelous when Jesus comes again, absolutely perfect and like him? And John says, all who have this hope, verse 3, purify themselves just as he is pure. In other words, if we're looking forward to that day when we'll be like him, that will change us now. If we belong to the children of God, we'll hate sin. And so as we look forward to the day when we'll be without sin in this life, we'll be striving to fight against sin. We won't be indifferent to it. We'll know that it matters how we live. That's the first spiritual reality. We're God's children. And that demands a striving for change in our lives to be like Jesus. Here's the next spiritual reality. We know God's Son. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Verse 6. No one who lives in him, that's in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. What he's assuming there is that Christians are not only God's children, but they know Jesus Christ. They have an intimate relationship with him. He speaks of knowing him. Lovely little phrase, we live in him. Authentic Christianity involves a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're united to him as limbs are connected to the head, as branches are connected to the vine. Again, too easily we take that for granted. No Muslim would say, I know Allah in an intimate relational sense. But Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they, those who have come to God through him, they know you, the Father, the God and Father of Jesus, the creator of the universe. They know you and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's Christianity, knowing God. I still remember the first talk I heard at a Christian camp I went to when I was a very, very young Christian. And it talked about Christianity is Christ. And there were very simple points. It's not about rules, fundamentally. It's not about rituals, fundamentally. It's about a relationship. And how true that is. And if you're someone who's not a convinced believer in Jesus, and you might be wondering, what is Christianity all about? And the impression you can get is just a set of moral demands. Now, that's not the essence of Christianity, although as we're seeing today, there will be an effect on our lives. It's not just a set of moral demands. It's not just a set of rituals that we do. Fundamentally, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6 expresses the truth negatively. You see, if you have this relationship, you'll want to live in a certain way. And so he says, no one who lives in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. He's countering the claims of these other teachers. They said, we're the ones who really know God. But John is saying their lifestyle disproves their claims. They're indifferent to sin. It seems maybe they even delighted in it. It was a sign of how free they were from the old taboos. And John is saying, it is inconceivable for someone who truly knows Christ to be indifferent to sin. They'll take sin very seriously. And again, we have two versions of Christianity going around, and one doesn't take sin seriously. I was invited to give some Lent addresses at a public school once. And I referred to sin. I can't remember how I did it. I hope it wasn't in a over strong way, but I was simply trying to explain what the Bible said. And I used the word sin. And the chaplain said to me afterwards, I wish you wouldn't use that word. Couldn't you just say that we've fallen short of our potential? Now, if that's all that the Bible's saying, then sin isn't a problem, really. We've just fallen short of our potential. We needn't worry about it very much, and nor need God. And suddenly, Christianity becomes a very different thing. We don't need a Jesus who's a savior from sin because sin isn't a real problem. We've just fallen short of our potential. But those who know Jesus Christ take sin very seriously, just as he does. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's not just falling short of our potential. It's rebellion against God. That's what it is. and it cuts us off from God. But, verse 5, you know that he, Jesus, appeared, that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus hates sin. That's why he came into the world, to deal with our sin that cuts us off from God. And so anyone who claims to know Jesus but is indifferent to sin doesn't know him. Just imagine in the election campaign, you had a knock on the door, and you opened the door, and there was someone with a big badge saying UKIP. And you said, what do you stand for? And he says, what I stand for is bringing us back into the European Union. I want full integration with Europe as much as possible. And you say, hang on, you say you're UKIP. Yeah, yes, I'm a UKIP candidate, and I'm really pro-Europe, and I want us to be as engaged with Europe as possible. And you think, no, he cannot be UKIP. Because one thing you know about UKIP is its very essence is to separate us from the European Union. And so anyone who says, I'm a Christian, but is not taking sin seriously, shows that they don't know Jesus. It's inconceivable, verse 6, that someone who knows Jesus keeps on sinning. Which begs the question that you've had in your mind since you heard the reading. Hang on, I do keep sinning. And don't we say a prayer of confession every Sunday, which rather implies that the church leaders assume that we keep on sinning? Well, actually, John assumes we keep on sinning too. A verse that is often read before we have our confession is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John is not contradicting himself just a few verses later by saying, on the one hand, anyone who claims to be without sin, they're deceiving themselves, and then on the other hand, anyone who claims to know Jesus doesn't keep on sinning. That's not a contradiction. What he's talking about is the direction of our lives. It's the present continuous tense. You can't claim to know Jesus if you're not interested in trying to change your life and live in the direction of holiness. You just keep on sinning step by step by step by step without regret, without fight. You just keep on doing it. And that's what was going on with those who joined the new group, who were saying, you don't have to worry about what you do with your body. And so they just carry on, keeping on, sinning, without using that language. It doesn't matter. It's not a problem. No, you can't do that. The one who knows Jesus is seeking to live a different way. Doesn't mean to say they're perfect. Far from it. We disobey God day after day after day. But the direction of our lives is to seek to go in holiness. And when we fall, we try and fight it, we regret it, and we seek to live in that direction. If we don't, there's no evidence that we know God, that we know Jesus. That's the second spirituality. We're God's children, we know God's Son, and here's a third that also flows in, must flow into a fight against sin rather than a deal with it. Third, we've received God's seed. Verses 7 to 10. Verse 7. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. That's what was going on. This new group are leading them astray, saying, you don't have to bother about sin. We're the ones who really know God, and you can just leave those old standards behind. And John is saying, don't be fooled by those who are saying it doesn't matter how you live, and yet you can still call yourself Christian. Still feel good about yourself. Still get a nice warm feeling. Don't be fooled by those who say that moral behavior is unimportant. He counters with remarkably black and white language. Now, I'd be surprised if there weren't shades of gray in what was actually going on in the situation there. I'd be surprised if there weren't good people who were just being torn. They were in the middle. There were people who essentially believed the right things, but were beginning to wonder, and they were moving over in the other direction. That there are people, as it were, in the middle. But John says, yes, there may be shades of grey, but you've got to see that this is a clear black and white issue. And the language of 1 John is very stark. He talks about good and evil, God and Satan, light and darkness. But there might be shades of grey in the middle. But what you're talking about here are two completely different religions. One is of God. The other is of the devil. So end of verse 7. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. You think Christianity is not just a hobby. You know, we're talking about a game of chess here. Behind this is a cosmic battle that's been going on since the beginning of the world, ever since Satan first rebelled against God. There's a fight. It's a massive fight. And the Bible tells the story how, having created human beings, Satan comes and tempts Adam and Eve. And they turn away from God and they begin to sin. And the result is they're exactly where Satan wants them to be. They're trapped by him. They're under the domain of darkness. And then wonderfully, God in his grace sent Jesus Christ into the world to rescue people. Indeed, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, to rescue people from the dominion of the devil and from the domain of sin and death, and bring them into God's kingdom. Well, how do you tell the difference? Because they're now these two humanities in the world. Those who continue where the devil wants them, away from God, and those who now belong to God. How do you tell the difference? Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Just triggering the next section, which focuses on love within the family. Now again, don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying if we ever sin, then we're proving that we're not within God's family. He's not saying that at all. That would contradict what he says very clearly elsewhere. He's talking about direction. He's talking about the pattern of our lives. If we belong to God, we will seek to fight sin. We will seek to pursue godliness. Sadly, we will fail. But that's what we'll seek to do. And the basis for that assertion comes in verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. In other words, in a continuing lifestyle, in the direction of sin, without seeking to fight against it. They can't do that because they've been born of God. It's going a little step further from the bit we saw at the beginning about being children of God. There the language is of adoption. But if you adopt a child, they legally belong to you, but they don't have your genes. But just imagine if you were to adopt a child and then miraculously your genes went into them so that they not only belong to you, but they were actually like you. And that's the miracle of adoption that goes on spiritually. When we put our trust in Jesus, we're not just legally adopted, as it were. But the seed of God enters our lives. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And do notice what's going on here in authentic Christianity is wonderfully Trinitarian. We belong to God the Father. We know God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, God's seed. And the result of each of those realities must be seen in a likeness to God, who in his very character loves what is good and hates what is evil. When I became a Christian, I certainly did not become perfect. You know that very well, and I know it better. But when I became a Christian, God's Holy Spirit came into my life. The result was I thought I'd got worse, because there were things that I hadn't bothered about before that I realized I shouldn't be doing. And the fight began. There were some quick hits, things that changed, that I stopped doing. There were other battles that were there then that continue to this day. And the times when I want to give up. The times when I do deals in certain areas of my life. The times when it just feels I just can't do this. But I can't give up. Because within me is the Spirit of God, who leads me to love Jesus. I don't love him nearly as much as I should, but I do love him. It's so much easier sometimes not to love him, and then I can do what I want to do, as it were. But I do love him, and therefore I want to do, at my deepest level, what he wants me to do. So those times when I've sinned, and sometimes when I've repeated to sin, I feel bad about. And by his Holy Spirit within me, he challenges me. And the result is that although I sin every day of my life, I can say I'm not living an ongoing life, day after day, moment after moment of sin. I'm seeking to battle it. If you recognize yourself in that, a self-confessed sinner, messing up time and time again, but not a happy sinner, someone who's longing for the day when there'll be no more sin, when we'll be like Jesus, and someone is saying, by the Holy Spirit, this is the direction I want to live in my life. And when I've mucked up, I want to pick up and get the help of others and keep going that way. That is the sign of someone who knows God. It's not an arrogant thing to say that. We need to recognize our sin. But John is not trying to make us all feel, oh, I don't really know God because I sin from time to time. That's not what's going on here. He's getting at those who are indifferent to sin. If that's you, oh, carrying on doing all sorts of things, but not caring about them, well, there's a warning bell. You might claim to know God, but do you really? Is there evidence in your life? Authentic Christianity will lead to change, sadly, agonizingly slow change, this side of the new creation. But wonderful, complete change in the new creation. And so there's a huge difference between the kinds of Christianity that were being offered in John's day. And I suggest to you, big differences today. This is not just a minor difference. There are shades of grey in the middle. But actually what is being represented is two completely different religions. And we need to make sure we stick with the apostles' teaching and go Jesus' way. Let's pray. Father, I pray against anyone who knows you and in whom you've done this amazing work of grace from hearing the wrong message and feeling because they sin they can't be yours. Please give them the encouragement and the gift of assurance through Christ. For any of us stopping bothering about sin, tempted to give up on the fight, but still wanting to think that we're Christian, please shake us up. And bring us to repentance. Give us all such an amazing sense of your grace in our lives that we long to be like you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.